Mostly because we left at kind of a crucial moment in terms of preserving the connection of this particular passage. So we'll read our text this evening, verse 34 of Mark chapter 8, but we are going to back up and read verses 31 through the end of the chapter to see this verse in its context. Please pay careful attention to the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' And calling a crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" This ends the reading of God's Word. Let's also turn to the parallel text, Matthew chapter 16, and we'll also turn to Luke chapter 9. First, Matthew 16, verses 21 through 28. "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.'" And lastly, Luke chapter 9, verses 21 through 27. Luke chapter 9, 21 through 27. "And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised.' And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God.'" Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, you know our weakness, and we beg that you would please come. As you have given us this word, that you would come by your Spirit and open it to us. Please teach us. Lord, you know the trembling of my own heart to come to such a deep and profound passage of Scripture and even attempt to open it up to your people in any way that does justice to the meaning. So I pray that you would please come and bless your people in spite of the weakness of your servant. I pray that you would come, Lord Jesus, and be our preacher tonight. And please take your word and use it in your hand powerfully to convict our hearts of the truth of who you are and of who we must be if we are to follow you. Lord, we do thank you for the glory of your word, and we love to hear your voice. So please come and give us ears to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to Mark chapter 8, we stopped, as I said earlier, in a rather crucial moment in terms of understanding our text this evening, in terms of Jesus calling the crowd and speaking to them about the cost of discipleship. This follows hard on and flows directly from Jesus' explanation to them of his own path, his own ministry, and his own identity as the Messiah. He was walking a path that had been appointed for him, and these truths were not only to define the disciples' understanding of who he was, but also to define their understanding of who they were and what path they must walk if they would follow him. Now, this flows from the former in two distinct ways. We see that Jesus is the King of the kingdom, and he is the leader, and he is the teacher. And so from that itself, as he walks, these disciples have been following him and learning of him and believing his words. And so it's only natural that they would be called upon to continue to follow in his footsteps. But beyond this, to really understand the connection between Jesus giving himself up to die and Jesus, this necessity of his suffering many things. The Son of Man must suffer many things and must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, must rise again. The necessity in this for Jesus in terms of his task as the Messiah comes from his connection with his people, his union with his people. What was it that Jesus was going to accomplish? The payment of the sins of his people. And so if there is any meaning in Jesus as the Messiah suffering on the cross, he's certainly not suffering for himself. He's not suffering for his own sins. And so there is this union between Jesus and his people that's understood in the Messiah and his work as Messiah. And if there is a union between Jesus, then there must be a connection in the experience of his people, his disciples, not only as those following a teacher or as disciples following a leader or as subjects following a king, but even beyond that, of the sinners who are joined to the Savior. And as the Savior suffers for them, there has to be a connection between that into their lives. And so Jesus said, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them. Again, we have to understand some anticipation of this or an understanding of this connection or necessity in Peter's remarks to Jesus. Not only was it shocking to him that the one he had confessed was the Son of God would face the dishonor and the disgrace and the rejection of this world. He's supposed to be the victor and the king of this world. He's going to die a criminal's death. Not only was that shocking to Peter in terms of who Jesus was, but surely Peter understood there's a connection between what happens to Jesus and what happens to us. These disciples have had visions of glory for many months now as they've anticipated. Now, when Jesus comes into his kingdom, where are you going to sit? Or who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, I'm going to be his chief advisor, so I'm not sure where that leaves you. They understood that their lot, they were casting their lot in with Jesus. And so they saw the glory and they heard the message of the kingdom. But when it came time for the fulfillment of the payment that would purchase salvation, that enables such a kingdom of blessing to exist, now all of a sudden Peter recoils. Now again, not only from what this means for Jesus, but surely for himself as well. And so Jesus now explains what is required of all who follow him. If anyone would come after me. Now before he goes into this explanation, it's interesting, as we had said, this passage is in the context of largely devoted to private instruction of the disciples. Jesus is taking them by the hand, as it were. They've shown just gross unbelief once again in their questioning of who he is, in their failure to understand his teaching. Remember, as they're in the boat and he is warning them, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they completely misinterpret his warning and his instruction because their hearts are hardened, because they're showing littleness of faith. And he urges them to examine themselves. He questions them with these sobering questions. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Do you not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? So Jesus, in answer to this sad condition of these disciples, devotes chapters now that Mark records largely to their personal instruction to prepare them to understand. You need to understand who I am and what I've come to do, and to do so clearly. Well, in the context of Jesus doing that with these disciples, as it were, on their own little journey, we have in verse 34, Jesus calling the crowd to him with his disciples. So again, it assumes a context in which the crowd's not there. He's been devoting this instruction to his disciples, but wherever Jesus would go, it wasn't hard for him to call a crowd when he made his presence known. And it seems that this crowd being so quick to come to hear this instruction, that they were respecting the teacher's desire to instruct his disciples, but then being invited to join, they come quickly. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them. Now, the significance of calling the crowd, as Luke says, he said to all, if anyone would follow me. This is not just going to apply to the select 12 who are called to be Jesus' disciples, who are going to be sent, 11 of them, as his apostles. It's not just for those that had this distinct privilege of being brought into knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God when many others were left in darkness. This truth that flows out of who Jesus is as the Messiah applies to everyone who would follow him. And the text makes that very pointed. Jesus calls the crowd with his disciples and says to them all, as Luke makes explicit, he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. If anyone would come after me. Now this is the language, again, of a disciple. Of these crowds even. A description of their activity as Jesus has conducted his earthly ministry. What do we read about again and again and again? About the crowds coming after Jesus. Following after him. Seeking him out. Wanting some cases to hear his teaching. And many others to see or experience his miracles. And now Jesus is making bluntly plain to all those who are listening to his voice and to all those who would come after and seek to be his disciples, if you are going to follow after me, understand where I'm going. You followed me in the field of Galilee. You've seen many miracles. But where I'm going now is to the cross. And if you're going to follow me, then that is the path that you must walk. Who is a true follower of Jesus. So what is required of those who would follow Jesus? What does Jesus say here? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Now, this phrase itself has been subject to much misunderstanding. I'm going to use the technical term. It's not ditransitive. That's something, if you're familiar with grammar, you might appreciate. For those of us that aren't as familiar, that just simply means it's not something where the direct object needs to be supplied to the sentence. That's how many people, practically at least, understand this. Let him deny himself like there's a blank to be filled in. You might complete the sentence however you need to. Let him deny himself your favorite chocolate. Or deny yourself that vacation you've wanted to take. Or deny yourself a new outfit when you can get along with one you have. Again, that's how many people tend to understand these words when they read that. Let him deny himself something, whatever it may be. But that's not what this term means, particularly in the context of Scripture. There is a poignant example of this term later in the gospel account that I think well illustrates what Jesus is describing here. And that is Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem. This is the same term used in the same basic context. And this gives us an illustration, a definition even. What is in view here of denial? And let's turn to Mark chapter 14. And first of all, we have Peter remembering Jesus' call to his disciples. If you're going to follow me, here's what you must be willing to do. You must be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So in Mark 14, Jesus warns Peter. And he says, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. And Mark records down in verse 30, and Jesus said to him, well, verse 29, Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. That's the word. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. And then in verse 66, the record of the incident. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. So that is the term, and that is the context and the understanding we need to have in Mark chapter 8 in terms of Jesus' requirement that his disciples deny themselves. To deny one is to betray them. It's to disown them. It is to disassociate from them, even to give them up to death. It is to turn your back completely on that. That is what is in view in this term denial. And Jesus points out here in saying, let him deny himself, that we cannot follow him and live for self. We will deny one or the other. We'll either do like Peter in that moment of trial and weakness and deny Jesus, or if we are to follow Jesus, we will deny ourselves. But one must be denied. We cannot have two masters. We must choose whom to serve and whom to deny. Before Jesus comes to us, in our experience, we are vainly seeking to live the lie of Satan. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil for yourself. We had rejected obedience to God's will, to live in obedience to our own wills. And Jesus gave himself completely to obedience to God's commandments, to surrender himself completely to God's will. That is what following him requires. As he says in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He perfectly gave himself to the obedience of God's commandments. So following in the path of Jesus requires self-denial. It requires disowning or disassociating from, turning your back on the self to follow Jesus. Because the path of Jesus, to follow him, is to walk in obedience to God, whatever the cost. So that's the first phrase. Let him deny himself. It's not to deny yourself certain pleasures, to pick and choose, to deny yourself something. It's to deny the self. It is to look at Jesus and look at yourself and say, I'm not going to live for you anymore. I don't know you anymore. I'm not going to please you anymore. I'm going to live for him. That is what Jesus is saying. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And once again, this phrase has been subjected to a number of different explanations and interpretations, and most of them are incorrect, which is typically the case when you have a multitude of explanations. Perhaps this is the case because everyone has to account with these verses, these words. It's such a summary definition, such a requirement. Everyone must account with these words. And so Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now I'm just going to run through a number of explanations. We'll comment on some as we go, and then others we'll just deal with in terms of looking at what the Bible does say this means. But first of all, because it's so common, what do we usually hear this phrase used to describe? Well, people have related this phrase to heavy burdens that they have been asked to carry. You'll hear, you know, a wife say, my husband has bad breath and is slow as an ox, but I guess that's just the cross I have to carry. Well, that is a heavy burden, and I think probably most wives have to carry that. But that is not what is in view in this phrase. This explanation doesn't do justice to the historical and scriptural context. Jesus is teaching about self-denial in terms of losing your life. He uses that phrase in the following verses, losing your life to gain your life. And he uses the figure of a cross as a figure of brutal criminal execution. That is what is in view. That is what you are embracing and pursuing in your life, to take up your cross and follow Jesus. It is not to bear under a burden. Just viewing the cross as something heavy to carry is to totally misunderstand this. The meaning of the verse is completely lost if we read it this way. Let him deny himself, take up heavy burden, and follow me. That is not at all what this verse is saying. Others have explained the phrase that we must be willing to die for Jesus. Now, being willing to die for Jesus is certainly part of being a faithful disciple. But this verse puts upon all of Jesus' disciples an actual requirement. This actually has to be your experience. Not just a hypothetical situation. You've got to be willing to do this if this ever comes across your path. No, Jesus says, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is something that must actually be done, not simply a willingness to die upon a literal cross or to die a martyr's death or some such other interpretation. Others have interpreted this in terms of a literal fulfillment, such as the martyrs of the first century commonly experienced, being literally crucified for the name of Jesus. Others have said these comments have direct application only for the disciples during the time leading up to the death of Jesus in Jerusalem. Others have explained this in terms of seeking after physical suffering or mortifying the body or denying the body creaturely comforts as the way to follow the footsteps of Jesus. Now, none of those, I think, capture the true meaning of the passage. I think the best way to answer those all is to look at what the rest of Scripture clearly says this verse does mean. Paul, in particular, explains the experience of his Christian life in terms of this phrase, and not just his personally, but Christian life in general. First of all, the cross-bearing and implied dying is to take place every day. And I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 9. This isn't a parallel passage in the sense of a true parallel in the same context, the same situation historically, but very much the same teaching recurring in Luke chapter 9. Jesus says in verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is something that is to define your life on a daily basis. Every day you are to take up your cross and follow after Jesus. Every day. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul speaks of his experience living for Jesus. And in verse 29, he's arguing for the truth of the resurrection, particularly the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection of all. And in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." So Paul explains his Christian experience in terms of this concept of taking up your cross daily. It's not the image of, you know, we've got a 40 or a 50 or a 60 or 70 year march to the place where we're going to be crucified, and we're just carrying that cross beam all the way every day. We just keep on carrying it. And maybe, you know, in 70 years we're going to be crucified. That's not what it means to take your cross up daily and follow Him. It's not just carrying the cross along as though your life is the journey to the crucifixion. No, you're going to a crucifixion every day. You are taking up your cross, and as Paul says, "I die daily." Secondly, if Jesus loved you and gave Himself to die for your sin, then your sinful self died with Jesus on that cross. You can't separate those things. If Jesus loves you, and Jesus paid the penalty and died for your sins on that cross, then your sins died on that cross. It's inescapable. Connection there. That is the power of Jesus' death. And let's turn to Galatians. There are a number of references to this in Galatians. Let's first begin in Galatians 2, verse 19. Paul arguing for the truth of the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And he says in verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." So Paul says, Jesus loved me, and Jesus went to the cross to pay for my sins. And that's how my sins have a payment. And that's how I have His righteousness, because I am joined to Jesus. And so Paul says, not only does that mean Jesus died for me, but it means that me, the old sinful me, died with Jesus on that cross. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is the understanding that Jesus is using now in terms of talking about taking up your cross and following Him. It is giving yourself over to death on a daily basis. This isn't some hypothetical, literal crucifixion, but a true daily spiritual reality in the life of every disciple of Jesus. Giving yourself daily to be crucified with Christ is living out the reality of being joined to Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, and we'll read the first 14 verses of this chapter. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." What are these verses speaking to? That when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon a person and cleanses them, baptizes them with true spiritual baptism that cleanses the heart. When you've been baptized by that baptism into Christ Jesus, you've been joined to Jesus. And so you've been joined to Him in His death so that your sinful nature and your sin all participate in His death upon the cross, so that you, who are buried with Him, therefore, by baptism into death, may, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, walk in newness of life together with Him. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. You understand the point that Paul is making. If you love Jesus, if Jesus loves you, you are joined to Him. And your salvation consists of being joined to Him, so that the old sinful nature in being joined to Jesus is nailed with Him to that cross and put to death. And you, being joined to Jesus, participate with Him through death in His resurrection into newness of life, so that the old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we will be delivered from our slavery to sin and set free from sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So, knowing the love of Jesus, giving yourself to be crucified with Him, to be joined with Him, in all that He experienced on the cross, in the grave, in the resurrection, all of that by faith as we are joined to Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit, as we are baptized into Christ. And you see, this results in a newness of life for the believer, to be a disciple of Jesus, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to embrace that symbol of, this is what I deserve. This shameful, brutal method of execution, that's what I deserve, my sin, my old sinful self, that's what I deserve. That's what Jesus went to on my behalf. And so by taking up your cross, it is an expression of denying yourself. It is agreeing with God's condemnation of your sin. It is accepting, this is what my sins deserve, and I willingly give my old sinful self over to be put to death every day because I am joined to Jesus. And definitively, I have been put to death. My old self has been put to death so that now I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what is in view in this short phrase, to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow Jesus. It is to follow Jesus to the cross. Now again, did any of the disciples do this literally? No. In fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament, there were going to be none present to comfort and help and assist the Lord Jesus. All of His disciples scattered. Jesus quoted that reference, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And He stood alone to be arrested and to be taken to His crucifixion. So if this were to be interpreted in some type of literal, woodenly literal fashion, rather than paying attention to what meaning Jesus had in view, then we would have to conclude there are no true disciples of Jesus. None actually followed Him to the cross. None took a cross piece when Jesus did and walked behind Him to Golgotha and said, "Crucify me with my Lord." because if you are going to put him to death, I am with him. Peter said he would do that, but he denied his Lord instead. So this text has to be understood in terms of the rest of Scripture, in terms of what Paul says this crucifixion, this dying, relates to. And so let's go back to Galatians, because there are two more references to crucifixion in Paul's book of Galatians. This was very formative in Paul's understanding of how to view life every day. As he said, I die daily. This was how he woke up in the morning thinking, I love Jesus, and Jesus loved me. And he died on the cross for me, and I give my old sinful self up to die with him because I want to be joined with Jesus by faith. This was how Paul faced every day. This was the perspective by God's grace, which the Holy Spirit strengthened and continued and nurtured so that Paul was able to stand and walk with the Lord Jesus in faithfulness against all opposition and in the face of incredible suffering because he had already given himself to be crucified with Christ. And it was no longer he who lived, but Christ lived in him. And so in Galatians chapter 5, this has tremendous implications for, again, who are you going to live for? Because that has everything to do with Jesus' explanation, what he means by taking up your cross. It is connected to denying yourself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. And so what does being crucified with Jesus mean? And what does it have to do with the Christian's life after that point? Well, as we saw in Romans 6, everything. If the old sinful self has been put to death, you're no longer a slave to sin. You've died to sin. You've been delivered from sin. And you're to give yourself and your members as instruments of righteousness to serve God. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul begins this section that contains the very familiar references to the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to read these verses with me in Galatians 5, 16 and following. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Again, what are we talking about? Who are you going to live for? Are you going to live for yourself, or are you going to deny yourself? Are you going to live for Jesus and his Spirit, or are you going to deny Jesus and his Spirit? Those are the choices before us in every moment. What is Paul calling them to? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Do you see the significance of this for how you walk, for what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? It has everything to do with how you live. If you live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And notice again, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, that is what is in view as Jesus is telling us, if you would follow me, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross and follow me. And the last reference here in Galatians is in Galatians chapter 6. Knowing the love of Jesus who went to the cross to pay your debt and bring your sinful self to death so that you can experience his resurrection life makes us glory in Jesus. It makes us love Jesus. Knowing him and knowing his love and knowing what he has done to deliver us from our terrible slavery to sin and the Lord of sin. It makes us unconcerned about the gifts or the threats of the world, knowing this Jesus and being so given over to Him. And so in Galatians 6, 14, Paul writes, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You see, it is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ which has changed everything in the life of the believer. It is by that cross that the world has been crucified to us and we to the world. And understanding Jesus and His cross, so that not only is it something that you have an understanding of, but personally, you could join Paul and say, "That's my boast. That's what I rejoice and glory in more than anything else, is the cross of Jesus." It's not just something you force yourself to remember every morning and try to say, "Now, I've got to remember this. Jesus died on the cross, and if I'm joined to Him, then my sinful self has been crucified there as well. So I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I've got to pray for God's grace to walk as becomes a follower of Christ." It's not just that, but as Paul says, he boasts in the cross. That's his glory. What would be an object of horror and shame is his boast, because in that cross we see more than anywhere else, as Paul said in Galatians 2, that Jesus loves us. That is the measure, the true measure of his love, that he was willing to go to the cross and die in our place. So we read Jesus' instruction again, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, what does it mean, again, to follow Jesus? What does he want us to understand from these words? Is it that we need to go to Jerusalem and try to figure out where Jesus was standing when he said this and retrace his steps all the way to Jerusalem and visit the Mount of Olives? Well, I mean, it can be a wonderful thing to go and see some of these places and be reminded that these things really happened. These are real places. But that's not what Jesus is saying, to follow me. There are also things about Jesus' march to the cross that are unique, that we can't duplicate. He's going to pay for sins that are not his own. He is being commissioned by the Father to give himself up. He says, "I have been given authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." So following Jesus, it's not going to be found in woodenly duplicating that march to Jerusalem. Least of all is it to say, "Well, I'm just going to seek death." That's what Jesus did. He set his face to the cross and he just pursued it until he got there. So that's what I'm being called to do here. No, that is not at all what you're being called to do. You're being called to follow Jesus, to seek Jesus. And what is it that defined Jesus' path in a way that we can discern it and follow it? Well, again, what is Jesus doing? He is surrendering himself completely to God's will. He is following his commandment that he had received from the Father. Even as he prayed in the garden, "Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." That's what defines this path for Jesus, the will of the Father, the commandment of the Father. And that is what we are to seek if we are to follow Jesus. I mean, how can we follow Jesus today? We weren't there. We can't physically follow him. How can we follow in the footsteps of Jesus and walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? How can we do this? It is to deny yourself and to live in humble obedience to the Father. And Paul, again, helps us by making this specific for us in Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he tells us, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself," or made himself of no account, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what is it that we are to do if we would follow Jesus? Well, we must deny ourselves. We must look at ourselves in terms of our old sinful man. All that we are, all that we want, all that our desires are, all of our will, whether it's right or wrong, whether it's good or bad, because it is the old sinful self, we must just completely deny it. And we must then turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm giving myself to you. So you tell me what to do and who to be and where to go. And whether we are blessed in a life of obedience to God in terms of materially with comfort and prosperity in this life, that does happen at times. But even that is mixed with sorrow in this world as we face sin in our own hearts and sin in a fallen world. And often, the experience of God's people since these words were spoken and even before has been suffering. To some degree, suffering. So that loyalty to Jesus involves sacrifice. It involves losing promotions. It involves denying yourself the career path that some would see your potential for. It involves withholding yourself from a relationship that you feel emotionally drawn to if it's not what would be pleasing to Jesus. It often involves suffering. And this is what Jesus has called us to. And we are only going to look at this verse tonight, but the following verses have everything to do with our motivation as Jesus adds them on to explain, now why would you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus in such a path? Why would you do this? Well, Jesus is going to lay very clearly what the consequences of these decisions. Again, you're either going to deny yourself or deny Jesus. And the consequences that follow from that choice are eternal. But as we look at just this verse this evening, what is Mark teaching us about Jesus and his kingdom? Well, Jesus, much like Joshua in the Old Testament, calls his disciples to choose this day whom they will serve. That's what these words do even today. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. As we read from Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We might also say you cannot be devoted to self and to Christ. Jesus calls all who would follow him to see yourself as worthy of death, to see your sin as worthy of death, and to turn your back on that old sinful self, to hand it over to Jesus to be crucified in his death, and to give yourself to Jesus so that in his death that sinful self might be killed, and in his life you might be raised as a new creation in Christ, made to love and obey God in the joy of his kingdom. The second thing that we're reminded of in these verses, in this particular verse, is that Jesus is very aware of the cost of discipleship. You know, that's one of the temptations that Satan loves to bring to us in a moment of trial, in a moment of pain, is somehow this wasn't foreseen. Surely I wouldn't be asked to do this if these circumstances were anticipated. Well, we can be assured that nothing we will ever go through rivaled the pain and the sorrow and the suffering and the horror of the cross. Not just the physical suffering of having those wicked rulers nail him to the cross, although that would have been excruciating for hours. But even much more than this, to have his Father who loved him and whom he loved with all of his heart, and whom he had had a relationship of love and closeness for eternity, turn his back on his son so that his heart would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is nothing that we will be called to undergo that will rival that. And Jesus uses the figure again of crucifixion for our own life. That is what he is calling us to. Whether it is a spiritual crucifixion of sin, which is painful enough, whether it involves and comes into physical persecution. This is known to the Lord Jesus. He's very aware of the cost of discipleship. He knew what his own course of surrender and obedience to the Father would mean for himself and for all who would follow after him. You remember Jesus' words in instructing his disciples that the world had hated him, and they should expect that the world would hate them, for the disciples not greater than the Master. Well, Jesus, in his power, he could have crushed those enemies that were opposed to him, that he knew would be opposed to his people, but he didn't. Because they serve a purpose in his own time, and because in his great mercy, he would save some of those, many of their children, many of their future generations, his own people would come from these enemies. And so the Lord Jesus calls us to follow him with complete surrender. Jesus knew that the reward was worth it. He knew the joy that would fill this world through his payment for salvation. We also are reminded, as we think about Jesus calling us to be willing to sacrifice for him, as he is willing to sacrifice himself for us, we're reminded that Jesus thought about us on the cross. In John 13:1, we read, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That one of the thoughts that motivated Jesus, not only his devotion to obedience to the Father, but in addition to that, his love for his people, that he knew there was no other way for them to be purchased so that he might have them by his side for eternity. So Psalm 22 describes how the Messiah looked forward to being together with his people and leading them in the worship of God. As he says, I will declare thy name in the midst of the congregation. Jesus anticipated that, and that was one of the things that he thought about. Let the thought of his love fill your heart. As we think about facing our own cross in terms of putting our own sinful self to death and undergoing whatever persecution may follow us in our course of obedience to the Father, we should consider well the love of the Lord Jesus. We should look to him and think about his love. That's what Hebrews 12:1-3 calls us to. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, it is a lie from hell that says, you know, you just need to, hey, come to the church, come love God. It's all blessing in the sense that there's nothing hard about it. There's no cross that you'll have to experience. You know, those who say, I know that the Bible has a lot of different things in it, but I'm just sent as a messenger of God's love, and I'm just going to proclaim that God wants you to be happy and that you'll never face any hardship in your life. That's not what God wants for you. That is not at all what Jesus said. That is a false gospel and a false teaching. And what we are called to as we are running with a strenuous image here of running a race, laying aside every weight, laying aside the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are we going to do that? How are we going to every day commit ourselves to deny self, to take up our cross, and to follow Jesus? How are we going to follow Paul and die daily to self? How are we going to do that? Well, here in Hebrews, we're called to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. What did he undergo? Far more than we're called to, whatever the circumstances. And he pressed on in faithfulness because there was joy that was set before him. He looked beyond suffering to the promised joy. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You know, it is difficult and painful work to deny yourself every day and to take up your cross and to willingly give yourself over to being put to death. As the Lord Jesus told Peter in Mark chapter 14, you know, Jesus says, "Now, Peter, you are going to deny me." And Peter, of course, he argues with Jesus. "Oh, no, I'm not going to deny you. Everybody in the world might deny you, but I wouldn't." I mean, we should see ourselves to Peter. "But even though they all fall away, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And in one of the parallels of this passage, Jesus even told Peter, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He acknowledged, "Peter, I know you love me, and you want to do that, but you don't know what task you are so lightly speaking of. You don't know how difficult this would be." And that will be the last thing we close with this evening, is it is impossible and wrongheaded to try to deny yourself in self-reliance. That is a total misunderstanding of what is involved. And that's what Peter fell into. You know, here he is saying, "Yeah, I'll deny myself. That's no problem, Jesus. I can handle that." Again, what is it that will be required for us to deny ourselves? Well, ourself is what has to be denied. So we can't look to help from self. We must look to Jesus. And knowing that Jesus prayed for Peter, and Jesus restored Peter, and his spirit poured out upon his church, strengthening us and giving us his power and his life that we participate in as we're joined to him. That is our hope and our source of strength in such self-denial and taking up of our cross to die daily. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let us look to him and think about his love as we put ourselves upon the cross each day. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He is worthy. Deny yourself and be true to Jesus. The joy that was set before Jesus is the joy that is set before each of us as we look to him. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do love you, and we are ashamed to consider in our own hearts how little we have followed your instruction in self-denial, in turning our back totally upon ourselves, how often we have consulted our own desires, our own pleasures, how often we have yielded to our own weaknesses, rather than putting that old self upon the cross every day. to rise again with you in life every day. Oh, Lord Jesus, please forgive us. Please take us as your own people. And please give us your strength. And pray for us, Lord Jesus. Give us a heart to pray for ourselves, that we would not fail in the moment of temptation, as Peter did. Lord, help us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow you in the paths of wholehearted, implicit, totally surrendered obedience to the Father in all that he says in his word. Oh, Lord, whether that calls us to a place of green pastures and quiet waters where we enjoy your blessings and peace and joy, or whether we are called in following you to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and to have to eat our meals in the presence of enemies. Oh, Lord, we thank you that in every case you are with us and your rod and your staff are our comfort. So please bless us, Lord. Teach our hearts the beauty of the cross. And may we not hold ourselves back from being given completely to the Lord Jesus, that all that is old and sinful might die and perish, and we might be renewed in his life. Oh, Lord, teach us the joy of living for you. May we consider the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus and know that his heritage is our inheritance as we are joined with him for eternity by faith. Lord Jesus, please strengthen us and keep us and bless us, O Lord, that our testimony to the world might be a powerful one, that whatever suffering or sorrow we may be going through, you are still worthy. Your gospel is still true, and we still have incredible joy and glory awaiting us, which motivates us and gives us hope and joy, even in the darkest days. Lord, bless us with such a testimony, and may that be used in your hand to further the reach of your gospel into the hearts and lives of those around us. We pray that they will be captured unto yourself, and that all together might glory in the Lord Jesus, who gave himself up for sinners upon the cross. We thank you that you are not dead, but a living Savior, Lord Jesus. Such is our hope even today. Bless us now as we continue our worship and as we go out into the world this week to serve you in our callings. We thank you for your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'll take your hymnals, we'll...